now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? Live from the Command Center, located in the heart of Merced Church of Christ, this is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings and welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. What do we do when we disagree? Go back and listen to parts 1, 2, and 3 on this teaching, because that really helps frame this discussion and is the setup for what I'm giving you now, which is the solutions. Here are some solutions to what we do when we disagree. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament, an historical narrative in Judges chapter 12, where there's a conflict here between the men of Ephraim and the forces that are led by Jephthah, the men of Gilead. And so Ephraim and Gilead, these are two fighting factions. And the Gileadites, verse 5, Judges 12 and verse 5, the Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan against the Ephraimites. And when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, "Let me go over," the men of Gilead said to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" So what's happening here, they've had this war across the Jordan River, and the Ephraimites, they've come over. They want to go back home to their land, but they got to cross the Jordan. Well, the Gileadites have captured all the crossing points. "Let me go over." And the men of Gilead would say, "Are you an Ephraimite?" When he said no, they said to him, "Say Shibboleth." And he said, "Sibboleth." For he could not pronounce it right. Then they seized him and slaughtered him at the fords of the Jordan. At that time, 42,000 of the Ephraimites fell. Shibboleth, or some scholars think it might even be pronounced Thibboleth. That is a word for ear of grain. Say ear of grain. How's that? You said it wrong? Die heretic, okay? That's kind of what we do, what some have done in the churches of Christ. And, you know, they say Shibboleth and we say Sibboleth. Well, you're not getting across the Jordan, die heretic. And they get run through, they get slaughtered there on the banks of Jordan. I call this solution, these solutions, the 2+1 approach. And the reason I do this is because one of these is not really a solution, because it's not really biblical, but it's included because it's a road that many in the church have traversed several times. The other two solutions are more in keeping with the spirit of Scripture when we disagree, but I prefer one of them over the other. And I think you'll see why when we go through them. So what are the solutions? The first quote-unquote solution, it's not really a solution. The first is the diheretic approach. It is, we disagree about something, we've already done all, and this, the assumption is, again, we've debated, we've discussed, we still disagree. We don't work out the issue, and we're unwilling, we're unable to work it out. Probably more unwilling than anything. One of the people or parties involved in the disagreement, or maybe both of the parties, harbor ill will toward one another, and they divide, they split, and it's diheretic on the way out the door. Sad but true, this has been our practice on more than one occasion. Our meaning the churches of Christ at large. Speaking in generalities, this has been our practice. That's why, as we went through this study, I referred to this as our historical or traditional practice. You track back through our history, this is what we do. And again, the reality is this is really no solution at all. It perpetuates the problem, and it's complete with publications to promote a particular perspective as true or right or doctrinal or sound. Further, only certain schools are sound because they agree with me. They're the ones who say shibboleth, and everyone else is saying sibboleth. And if anyone gets out of line, look out, because we're coming after you. I mean, we've got the power of the pen, or the power of the pulpit. In addition, there's no cooperation between congregations because, well, you know, we're the only ones doing it right. The rest of you poor schleps who haven't attained to where we are, well, stinks to be you. And church autonomy sort of becomes a means by which we hide behind in order to promote our exclusivity. In this kind of environment, an atmosphere can develop, an attitude, two different attitudes, in fact, can develop and promote what some call a just us atmosphere. Just us. Not justice, but just us. Remember in Genesis 11, where the whole earth had one language, they had the same words, and the people migrated from the east. They found this plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. And they make some bricks. And then they say, verse 4, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Here's the first just us attitude. It's kind of this utopian thing. Just us and no more. Right? They don't want to be scattered all over the whole face of the earth. Let us build for ourselves this city. Let us build a name for ourselves. Just us and no more. The other just us attitude can be found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, where if you have utopia on one side, this utopian attitude, on the other side, you have what we will call a dystopian attitude, where you bite and devour one another. That's what Paul calls it over in Galatians 5 and verse 15. Certain individuals, preachers, they sort of get put on pedestals, but in fact, all they are grumblers. They are malcontents. They're following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters. They show favoritism to gain some kind of advantage. Because the bottom line is, the just us attitude here is just us and no other. So both of those attitudes, the utopia or the dystopia, the just us and no more or the just us and no other, those two attitudes, you develop that kind of environment, it is not conducive to growth. It will hinder growth. And either of those attitudes, you will fail to fulfill the mission of God. But yeah, let's go ahead and keep taking this avenue. I mean, it's worked so well in the past for us before. I've mentioned in one of the previous episodes about, you know, we scratch our heads and go, why isn't the church growing? It's because we bite and devour one another. And men set themselves up as these grumbling malcontents who are loud-mouthed and, well, at any rate. That's been our historical traditional practice, and quite frankly, it is unbiblical. It's not. So how about some real solutions? Well, here's number one. When we disagree, and we do, we disagree about a number of things. I've listed those before. I'm not going to rehearse them again. We disagree, and we don't work it out. Maybe we can't. For whatever reason, we're not able to work it out. We separate, but we always carry with us the notion that we're brethren. We be brethren. You sort of develop a composite picture of this from cases like in the book of Acts. It's not a perfect parallel, but I think there is a principle here concerning what we're talking about. Remember in Acts 15 where Paul and Barnabas, here beginning in verse 36, they want to go back through and visit all the brethren and the congregations that they've established in all the different cities they visited in their first missionary journey. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And as a result, I'm persuaded the Lord blessed both of those missionary efforts. Now, instead of just one team, you have two teams going in different directions. And they disagree, they separate. And I don't think it was separating with a, hey, die heretic on the way out the door. They disagreed sharply about this. But they separated as brethren. It's not unlike in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 13, where Abram and Lot, an issue arises among their herdsmen. The herdsmen, there was strife, verse 7, between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Verse 8, then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Or, the old King James says, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. And if you take the right hand, I will go to the left. And that's what they do. They separate. And it was with the attitude that we be brethren. I think that's how it was with Paul and Barnabas. Yes, they disagreed sharply about John Mark. And they went their separate directions, but we be brethren. Now, personally, I'm not real keen on this solution. Because although we have Acts 15 and what happens there, we also know about what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. You see, there we've come sort of full circle. Mark, he's now useful to Paul. Over in Colossians 4 and verse 10, this is interesting. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Man, that sounds eerily familiar. Yeah, we've read that in Romans 14. Sharp disagreement. They do separate. They do split. And yet Paul's still like, yeah, welcome him. Still a brother. Still a brother. And then later, this probably the last epistle Paul pens, he says, you know what, get Mark. He's useful to me. It just seems like at some point, don't know when, but at some point Paul came to terms with what John Mark had done and with John Mark himself. It could have been that Paul realized that he was not acting in a very gracious manner when it came to Mark, and he eventually worked past this issue. Maybe he looked past, looked back on that past behavior and thought, you know what? Not exactly Christ-like. Not exactly Christian. You know, I shouldn't have been. I shouldn't have. And so it took time, and he sort of worked through it. That's why this option, while it is valid, I have no problem with it, I don't necessarily think it's the best option. You know, there are things that are good, there are things that are better, there are things that are best. This is good. Maybe one of the better choices that we can do. But I don't think it's the best one. I don't think it's the best option. The point here is, with this decision, just like with Abram and Lot, they have the whole land before them. We've got a whole world of lost people before us who are going to die and go to a devil's hell. And we have no use for strife among us if that's the case. So if we must separate our ways, go our separate ways, let us go as brethren, still loving, but just sharing one less common object. And that's really what fellowship is. Fellowship is the sharing of common objects. And here's one object we don't have in common. We're still brethren, still in full fellowship here as far as, hey, they're in fellowship with God. That means they're in fellowship with us. We just have this one common object which we don't share. And by the way, when it comes to fellowship, the more objects you have in common, the deeper the fellowship. That's why if you have a bunch of things, and we do have a bunch of things in common, but there's this one thing that we disagree about, this option should be heart-wrenching, okay? Should break our heart to do this because we have such a deep, rich fellowship. Just this one thing, this should be a very difficult option. How does this show up? I tried thinking of some examples where, you know, some church somewhere might have done something like this. Maybe it looks like a church, people, there might have maybe some disagreement. They're not able to work it out for whatever reason. And maybe as a result of that disagreement, some of them go and plant a church right there in that town. Plant another congregation. Still in full fellowship, still going to cooperate with one another, not passing judgment, accepting one another as brethren, but, you know, whatever the issue is, they don't have that one thing. I don't know. That could be a potential example of what I'm talking about here. I don't know if too many, again, most of the time when we divide, when we split, It's that. It's not amicable. It's throwing stones, throwing rocks through the windows as we leave. All right. Before I get to the best solution, this half hour brought to you by Christian Book Distributors. As a preacher, I need good tools for Bible study. And you can get all your Christian books and Bibles at bargain prices with CBD, just like I do. With a large selection of Christian fiction, kids' books, Christian music, DVDs, books both classics and contemporary, and Bibles, of course, Christian Book Distributor is sure to have exactly what you need. Go online and visit www.christianbook.com or call 1-800-CHRISTIAN. That's 1-800-247-4784. Christian Book Distributors, serving the Christian community for 30 years. All right, what's the best solution? Based on what Paul says in Romans 14 and 15, the best solution seems to be to work it out. Work it out. You know, I wouldn't be a very good marriage counselor if I had a couple in here and they had some fight, some disagreement about something, and I told them, you know what, Splitsville, you know, just get a divorce. I assume I wouldn't be employed very long if I did something like that. And yet that's what we do with the church, isn't it? Hey, you don't like what's going on, just leave. You don't like what's going on, split the church. No, what we advise married people to do is work it out. work it out. And if we're family, then yes, we'll work it out. This seems to be the primary thrust of Romans 14 and 15. Work out the difference. Work out the disagreement in the context of community. The goal is unity. Oneness of mind and oneness of mouth, as Paul puts in Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. And so we ought to have the mindset that the church and unity and my brothers are more important than my limited understanding of this or any issue which we have. And of course, the question, I understand, work it out. But how? What does that look like? How? Well, what should happen is a lot more long-suffering and patience and yielding and honoring. All of this born out of humility and grace and love. And by the way, this seems to infer that some folks are just going to need some more time. Jesus seemed to appreciate this. Remember right before his crucifixion, John chapter 16 and verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. They needed more time. And so, perhaps it's also a better understanding of what was happening with Paul and Barnabas, how that played out, whether or not they fully understood it at the time. Yeah, but how? We work it out humbly. You work it out lovingly. You work it out graciously. You work it out with wisdom. You work it out prayerfully. You work it out with a lot of sacrifice, self-sacrifice, and suffering. You work it out by trying to please your neighbor, not yourself. Okay, sure. Yeah, but what's it look like? Well, it looks like leadership that needs to lead, and lead with boldness, and lead with humility, and lead by holding up the authority of God's word, and teaching, and reproving, and correcting, and showing themselves as examples of godliness and patterns of good works, and all of this while standing in the shadow of the cross and being guided by the cross. And sometimes that means putting up with the weaknesses of less mature brethren. We patiently try to share with them what we have learned. You need to inject a healthy dose of humility here. And remember that none of us yet has a lock on understanding God's word. Or as Brother Flavel Yakely Jr. puts it in his book, Why They Left, the real mark of educated people is not how much they know, but rather how aware they are of how much they do not know. Yeah, but we still want to know what's it look like, right? I mean, specifically, and quite frankly, that's tricky because it usually depends upon the issue. Here's some examples I came up with. Maybe this helps solidify some of this in your mind. Suppose here in Merced, we've got a congregation across town that some of their members do not believe that we should eat in our church building. Don't you have homes to eat in, right? Okay. Suppose that the Merced congregation invited those brethren here for some special function. I don't know what it is. Doesn't matter. But we wanted to get together with our brothers and worship, praise, I don't know, something. Some special function. It would be intemperate and unloving to serve refreshments or to have a full-blown potluck afterward with them. That's not bearing with the failings of the weak. I thought about this one. There are some congregations, they have a contemporary versus a traditional service. Whatever that means, okay? But just that idea of contemporary, traditional, you know, maybe at the early service they only sing the old songs. They pull out a hymnal and they sing the old songs. And then at the contemporary they have the PowerPoint projector up with some of the newer songs. I don't know. Whatever it is. Whether you agree with that or like it or whatever, that seems to be that congregation trying to bridge the gap, as it were, and trying to bear with one another and accept one another and not pass judgment. Now, here's one that's very close and is really cool. Brother Wayne Jackson, he's written a booklet on the head covering. And he believes, based on his study of 1 Corinthians 11, that it's binding on us today. Just like we don't like to see men praying with ball caps on. You got to take that off. Well, he believes that women should wear the head covering based on his study. And at the congregation where he is, East Main in Stockton? There's some members there who've been persuaded by Brother Jackson's arguments. But not everyone's bought into it. So, what do you do? How do you work that out? Well, you work it out with non-judgmental acceptance. You work it out with humility and love and grace. What they have is some wear the veil. The ones who are convinced and convicted, they wear the veil. Others don't. And they all worship together. They all still worship together. Nobody is looking down on anybody else. That, to me, that's a powerful one. They worked it out. You know, they disagree, but we be brethren. And we want to stick together. We're family. For crying out loud. They're living up to what Paul calls us to, the Holy Spirit calls us to, in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Aim for restoration. I like that. That's what we should be doing. Aim to agree with one another. So the question is, well, what's next, right? What's next? You go through all this. What's next? I'm not sure. I mean, you know, when it comes to our more conservative brethren who do have a tendency to pass judgment upon us, how do we go about reestablishing and reopening lines of communication with those brethren? How do we repair the present situation? That's a good question. And I think it's we repair it humbly and lovingly. And it takes some sacrifice and it takes some suffering. I think about our current situation here in Merced. What if we had three congregations presenting a united front to our surrounding community? We're surrounded by an ocean of lost humanity. Can we accept one another, kick open the gates of hell, and snatch some souls from the fire? Time will tell, but I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You get all the updates when I go live with a podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. You'll see all the Question of the Day segments there. Follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit, @N=Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life on the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, now Philippians, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes. Search iTunes, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the iTunes and download all of the episodes to your particular iDevice. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.